You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 30. And in our study of Jeremiah, we are reminded we are in the presence of God now, and He is very, very familiar with back then. So we have His Word, and we have His presence. So what we're reading, going to look at, the author of it is here. So we're going to read and with the understanding that it is given for us, Romans 15 and that, for our understanding, for our being able to understand and be encouraged as we proceed in our part of history. They had theirs, we have ours. Now, and we're at the point where the Nebuchadnezzar isn't very far away from coming in the third time to level the city, this time when he comes in. And in the process, the false prophets, etc., have done their job. And the people in Babylon and the people in Jerusalem are paying more attention to them than they are Jeremiah. So being able to have a red light on Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar has a green light, and Israel has a red light. So Israel, they aren't doing anything. So God says, back off. And he goes, and he's going to give Nebuchadnezzar, as he already has given them, unless there's a change, but there is no change. So therefore, as we're looking at it, God has given Israel a very, very opportune time to believe, to fix things, but they have not. So therefore, we're going to seek to answer that. They're going to say, why? Why is this happening? That's what they want to know. So let's go, and you're going to be the jury, as it were, and God is going to be the judge. And so therefore, you have the evidence going back, way back to chapter 2 of Jeremiah, and we'll do it very quickly, I think. And just follow through as the years go by. How is Israel acting and reacting? Just to remind us, as we've read up to chapter 30. Chapter 2, picking up in verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out, cisterns," that means they've gone and tried to have little ways to collect water in the ground and everything, in order that they can make some cistern to hold water. And instead of looking for God to provide water, they're looking to somehow save water, collect it from the rain, etc. Sliding over, if I can, to verse 19. "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts." So they just turn their back on God, abusing the temple, literally. And they're doing all that. So now, sliding over, if I can, to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we recall as we move through history here, and chapter 4 and in verse 14. "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness," that what reason, "that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" So they persistently keep on keeping on. they aren't changing anything. Verse 18, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart, all the way to thine heart. Chapter 6. And sliding along, picking up, please, in verse 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. Why? Because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. They just have not honored my word. Chapter 13. And in chapter 13, you're going to recall verse 15. Hear ye and give ear, be not proud. Why? For the Lord hath spoken. Give glory, verse 16, to the Lord your God, before he caused darkness, before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. The darkness is going to get darker and darker and darker. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to command darkness and death. And there's going to be no light, no rescue, no relief, no savior, nothing. They're going to be attacked by an enemy that is merciless, as you'll see in chapter 30. Now, having said that little bit, so they're guilty. Israel is guilty as can be. There's no question. And therefore, that guilt must be punished. And we shared that together. If you would, don't turn there, but if you did the book of Romans, chapters 1, 2, and 3, chapter 3 is going to bring it to a head. What? The whole world, 3:19. The whole world is guilty before God. There is no one that isn't guilty. The whole world is guilty. Now, keep that in mind. The whole world is guilty, and it isn't going to stop. And one other place that will help, go over to 1 Peter, and it will help us quickly. 1 Peter and chapter 4. And you'll note it. And in chapter 4, 1 Peter, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. And if, first class, if it first begin at us, it's going to start with us. That's why you read in the Romans and that, to the Jew first. The Jews had every advantage. The Gentiles come in afterwards. The Jews had advantage. And God starts with the people at the top. He starts with Aaron. He starts with the Levite priest, works his way down to the people that are further away and have less understanding. Therefore, verse 17 again, judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So what's going to happen to the unsaved? It's going to start. Now, what we shared the other day, a time or two we have recently here in this little study, and we shared it. God, when he went to the cross, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And when he went to the cross, he died so that everyone that came out of Adam, which were the product of the present day, in the present day, that everyone that came out of Adam could be saved. All they have to do, understand, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and they just need to believe. That's what you do. You don't go up and tell people they have to do thus and thus and thus and thus and thus. No, they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what they have to do. That's the gospel. That's what we say. Why don't we say anything else? Because God took care of all the rest of it, so we could say that. So the people can believe. Therefore, when Christ died on the cross, he died for all, A-L-L, in totality, sin. So that's the message. Message of the cross. Christ died. Otherwise, if there's any sin left, we're in trouble. So here we are looking. Christ died for the sin of the whole world, and it's all done. So therefore, Moses, as we did all those examples, Moses had to be judged going into the land because the people of Israel had to understand God cannot, will not allow one sin. One. We did all these things. If we sin at one point, we're guilty of all sin. One, just one. All you got to do is miss the mountain by 1 foot and your plane crashes. It's the way it is. So in the process, God, you have to demonstrate A, to the professing believers, that they have to understand sin and they have to understand God has to deal with it publicly so it doesn't look like believers us can be saved and blessed and sin any old way they please. And it doesn't matter. You can't do that. They can't bring that message. You can't bring that message. Not at all. And therefore, the God, you're going to have to judge them. Why must you judge Israel? Israel is God's people, and God has a wonderful plan for them. All the nations of the world are not to understand that God's judgment, if God doesn't judge Israel, and Israel wants to be just like the nations of the world, 1 Samuel chapter 8, they just want to be like them. So if you can just be like everybody else, then what's the sense? There is no God to judge anything. God isn't going to judge anything. So now, having said that, that has to be illustrated. And God does that. God waits all these years, we read verse after verse, through as time goes on, for Israel to fix things. They didn't fix them. Ultimately, then, they have to be judged. They have to be. And that's why we share together, putting that in front of us. Go on your way back to Jeremiah, stop at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I just want to add, so you make sure you have that in front of you, in your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we see it. And here, this is communion. What's communion for? Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget. What? His body, he took our sin in his own body in the tree and died. He shed his blood. Don't forget that. Don't forget it. It's a wonder you're saved. That's why you're saved. Now, so when I come to 1 Corinthians 11, sliding down to verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means they died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And you know, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. What are we doing? We're keeping our relationship fresh so that the world that they see our goofs and our everything else, at least for our own heart, we're keeping it clear as we go down the corridor. Now, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that purpose we should not be condemned with the world. That's why. Otherwise, God said you're going to go right where they do. You want to go and keep a clear message of why you're saved. That's a wonderful thing. And actually, as we're going here, it may get a little heavy or whatever, but what you have to understand is too many professing believers don't understand what happened when God saved them. He wonderfully saved them fully, totally, wonderfully. And the trouble is they don't exercise what has happened in their life. And so we don't go when we're trying to fix our life and make our life better, and we do it from a secular standpoint, we do it from a sacred standpoint. In looking at church, we're going to be better in church, we're going to be better in the world. And we try all different things. And all of that is to try to fix our old nature. And the trouble is, you can't fix our old nature, as you're going to see, over to chapter 30 of Jeremiah. And that's a wonderful thing, to have that, to realize it. It isn't sitting there trying to fool with your life or say, what's the difference? Nothing matters anyway, and then you do whatever you want anyway. Go do whatever you want. Live what any way you please. That's what the world's doing. And the world is interestingly moving very rapid. There's a green light, not for Jeremiah back there, for Israel. They're going to go into captivity, Nebuchadnezzar. But the whole world is moving. So, wow. In all kinds of different ways now, that is just interesting. Now, so in chapter 30, looking, if I can, Jeremiah, and we went down, remember we did, all the way down to verse 11. And now, if I can, I'll read verse 11 to pick up verse 12. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee. Yet I will not make a full end of thee. I'm going to get rid of all the other nations. Are going to cease from being in their power. But Israel is not. But, the end of verse 11, but I will correct thee in measure, in judgment. Remember, we shared that last time, measured judgment, a measured judgment. I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. And that's what I just want to remind you of. You can't be unpunished. You guys are dead wrong, Israel is. And therefore, Nebuchadnezzar is going to level that city, and you're going to lay bodies all over the ground. There's nowhere to bury you. There's no place. There's too many of you. You'll just lay all over the ground. There's nowhere to go. Wow. Now, having said that, then there's nowhere to go. You must be punished. So therefore, verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. Thy bruise is incurable. The bruise is incurable. So we're looking at the bruise. And the bruise has to do with hurt. It has to do with wound. It has to do with breaking of bones. It has to do with being fractured. That's the word. Thy bruise is what? Thy bruise is incurable. Incurable. It doesn't, it just stays uncured, participle. Doesn't change. To be sick, to be painful, to be dangerous, to suffer so much. Wow. And without taking time to turn there, over to 2 Samuel, if you did, chapter 12, what you define. David had a little baby, and the little baby was sick. That's the word, bruised, sick, very sick, fatally sick. So then you slide down to verse 18, and the baby died. That's the word, bruise. Thy bruise is incurable. David prayed so hard, remember, to save the baby. And then the baby died. And David went, and all his servants, you know all that, servants went, and said, how come now? He washed up, took a shower, and went and had his lunch. That's what he did. And then, well, when the baby was alive, I could pray God's grace. Once the baby's dead, there's no more. So there's no more I can do. I have to look to God and get on with life. And that's what he did. That's the word, the baby died. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, Jeremiah chapter 17. And Jeremiah in chapter 17, picking up, if I can, in verse 7. Blessed be the man, is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river. Shall not see when he cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful. If he not be careful in the year of doubt, no worries to think about, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. And the word desperately wicked is bruised. Fatal. You're incurably sick. There's no way to fix your heart. That's the same word you have in chapter 30. There's no way. Desperately sick. Desperately wicked. Wow. Having said that now, incurable. It's a participle. It says morally bad. It never gets better. The heart never gets better. Never gets better. That's why we read all history and Jeremiah. As the years go by, there's no correcting. As the years go by and you and I live, did you correct? Are you correcting things? Do you look? And now we should be growing if we're saved, and should be some changes, no question. But don't we still have the same old nature? You had when you were 20 years old. That's the same old nature you have now, isn't it? Same thing. When do you get rid of it? You never get rid of it. When are you going to get rid of it? Not as long as you're in this body. So therefore, we can't play with it and try to conform it, because it won't work that way. It won't happen that way. So now, having said that and looking, so in Jeremiah and chapter 30, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And if I can, chapter 30 and in verse 12, the bruise, the hurt, is incurable. In other words, it can't be fixed. There's no way to fix it. There's no way to cure it. There's no way to change it. And therefore, you have to live with it. So what are you going to do? Well, we're going to have to go and overcome it. You have to get rid of it. How am I going to overcome it? I'm going to understand that Christ died on the cross, and we're going to go and confess our sin and judge ourselves so we're not be judged. That's what we're going to do. Otherwise, we're going to get depressed. People get depressed trying to fix their life. And with all the, I suppose, I don't know all the details. I don't want to know. They're so awesome. All the drugs coming in, the drug cartels back in the country, the drugs and thousands of pounds of stuff all over the place. And we don't know about the drugs. We don't take the drugs, fortunately, hopefully. We don't get near them. But people are, with all the pressures on, pressures make people drink. They make people drugs. They make people depressed. They make people get suicide. That's what they do. You can't keep feeling that. Work, home, school, everything's being affected in one way or another, even though they're trying to fix it. And if I could, I'd go to Canada and help them, you know. But what can I tell you? But now, having said that, keeping that in mind, so God, it's incurable. And so what are we going to do with depression? You're going to get up and press on. Why? Because there's no sense in beating yourself up for the stupidity of being, you're just human. So don't beat yourself up in it. If get depressed, get up, press up, stand up, press on. That's how you get out of depression. What am I going to do with discouragement? Take heart and go. That's what you do. How hard was that? You fall down, get up. That's all. Get up. You may just waddle along. You may not do much, but just do the best you can. But at least get up and move. That's how you get rid of depression. That saves you $50 a shot at the psychiatrist. Move. Now, having said that little bit, the wound is incurable. So therefore, and thy wound is grievous. And so here's, we're looking at the second part of this, is grievous. The wound is grievous. The injury, the word wound, injury, a fatal injury even, a blow, the word blow. We get hit with something, gets smacked with something, a blow, injury. Thy wound is grievous. And in the process, wow. Now, having said that, very grievous wound. So it's incurable. That's very grievous. Grievous, it's fatal. What you're doing, you have marched yourself into a place, we've read it several times, where you are not going to fix anything. You're not going to correct anything. You're just going to keep going. That's what you're going to do. There's nothing anyone can do. Once you determine, that's what you're going to end up doing. That's the way you're going to do it. So therefore, thy wound is grievous, grievous. Grievous has to do with severe sickness, very, very, very sick to say. So now, having said that, very, very sick, and keeping that in mind, go over with me, please, to see that, over in Jeremiah in chapter 10. And let's see how that works. Very, very grievous. And so, grievous, chapter 10. May I slide over to verse 19. And you will note, this is Jeremiah now, and Jeremiah is looking at the thing, and I'll read verse 14, every man is brutish in his knowledge, every founder is confounded by the graven image, his idolatry, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them, it's all vanity, verse 15, sliding down, to verse 19, Jeremiah is looking at the hopelessness of Israel. Israel is not changing one thing as we looked at. Now, verse 18, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, and that they may find it so. Woe is me, said Jeremiah, for my hurt. There's my hurt, my bruise, my hurt, my wound is grievous. My wound is grievous. That's the same as in verse 12. My wound is grievous. Their wound is grievous. So here's Jeremiah looking, and he says, my wound is grievous. Now, what are you going to do, Jeremiah? You're living through what they are experiencing and going to go into judgment. They're living. You're living. You're right there in Jerusalem. And God's going to spare you in all of this in a wonderful way. But you're living in it. It's all going darker and darker and more difficult, et cetera, et cetera. So the wound is grievous. It's incurable. And Jeremiah's living with that. You're living with our world right now, where it's headed. And as far as we're concerned, it's incurable for us. I can't change. I wish I could change communism and all of it. They aren't going to change a thing. There isn't. There's the Ukraine, whatever going to do, and Russia coming ultimately down to Israel, all of those different things. Wow. So in the process, Jeremiah is living in it. We're living in it. We can't fix it. Nope, it's getting darker. But in the process of getting darker, we experience the darkness. We experience the price of gas. We experience whatever it is. We experience it. We're living in it. We have to go through it. My wound is grievous. Now, what do we do? What did you do, Jeremiah? Verse 19, My wound is grievous, but I said truly, this is grief. Do you see the word grief? We're going to look at that in a minute. Grief, grief, grievous wound. And I must bear it. And when you live in it, we have to live through it. You have to live through it. It's there. You live through it. When you have physical problems, you are inside, as if you're saved. You have a wonderful, wonderful health that can't be touched. But you have to live through the pain and the sickness. You have to go through it. I must bear it. That's right. We must understand what's happening in our country. And we have to understand it. We aren't trying to hide from it. We aren't trying to make believe it doesn't exist. It does exist. And we need to see it. Do we like it? The people, the older you are, you know better than what's happening. Young people, they don't know. What is it? What's happening? Anyway, we have to understand that. So therefore, God has to help us. And therefore, Jeremiah have to do that. Now, you got that part of it. I have to understand as things are going, it's incurable. I'm not going to fix anything. God said it's unfixable. We're going to think of 1 Corinthians 11 again, 30 and 31, 32. If we judge ourselves, we're not judged. So we're chastened of the Lord, but not condemned by the world. The world is condemned. It's incurable. It isn't going to change. It's headed onto a collision course with God at Armageddon. Now, having said that, it's Jeremiah, so I have to understand that. I have to live through that. It's our turn to live through it. If you lived in the days of Solomon, you would have had 40 years of peace. That's what you would have had. God gave it as a gift to Solomon, 40 years of peace. Wow. So you wouldn't have had any wars, hardly. Wow. But after that, that's not quite true anymore. Here's Jeremiah. Now, having said that part, God, for our learning, chapter 15. And if I can, chapter 15, picking up, may I go directly, this is Jeremiah now. Now remember, one of the problems when you're under pressure, when you're in the darkness, when life is going on week after week, we tend to get tired and worn out, like we said, depressed, discouraged, disappointment, everything. Discouragement, we get all those things because we're wearing. And we aren't robots, so that's what we do as we go. And that wears on us. Now, Jeremiah, you understand you have to live through this. He does. But that's going to wear on him. And it wears on him, as you remember, as we did it. And it wears on him and wears on him. And then he gets worn out because he's trying to say something to the people to wake up and fix things so this stops. But they aren't doing it. And he's up. I bet he dreams about it at night. And there he is, out day after day and night, out there. And everyone's against him in more way, false prophets than everybody else. And no one's going to believe him. That wears. Do you understand? You're getting closer and closer and closer. The road signs are there. We're going down the road. Here we are in a train ride or something, going down, and we're going down the road, driving down the road better, and going down the road, and there's a sign, a warning, warning, warning. Don't go. Road is out. Road is out. And another sign, and we go right by it, and we don't even pay attention to it, and we go by 10 signs. And then we drop off the edge. The bridge is gone. We had plenty of warning. Plenty of warning. But we just didn't stop. We just kept going and going and going and going. That's what we did. And we didn't stop. Therefore, what's the danger? Chapter 15, if I can, verse 17. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand was busy bringing a message of judgment. For thou hast filled me with indignation. Now, here's your why, one of them. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound, there we are, incurable? What I'm feeling, and which refuseth to be healed, wilt thou be altogether unto me a liar, and as waters that fail, that don't produce? Wow. So Jeremiah is depressed, and he's there, and it's just got him. Now, remember what we said in the beginning. You don't try to keep fixing your old nature, and don't keep doing that, because you waste your time, and all you're doing is a journey into nothingness. Now, so in the process, here's our Lord, and here's Jeremiah. Now, in the going down the corridor, and you have to say, Jeremiah is looking at himself. He's been, verse 17, he has tried to separate himself. He's tried to keep his message pure. He's tried to say everything right. He's tried to do everything right, and it has come out wrong. No one is responding. No one's coming and saying, thank you, Jeremiah, for telling us the truth. No one's coming doing that. It's a hard thing. That's discouraging, and it wears on him. Now, don't do that, because God said, God helps them. Verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return then, will I bring thee again. Thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not unto them. Leave them alone. Don't bother with them. You do your job. You don't sit with them. Leave them alone. They're doing what they do. They do what they want to do. That's what people do, isn't it? People do what they want to do. That's why they want to be here. They don't want to be here. Pretty easy. They do what they want. Everyone does what they want. When they want to, that's what they do. That's how they do it. So that's what they do. Leave them. Let system is the way it is. But make sure you're looking to me, said God. So we're going back. God, we got to be looking to you in order to be able to enjoy the wonderful benefits of being a believer, being a lighthouse in a dark world, a sea, very, very troubled, but a lighthouse. And we just try to stay lit and faithful. The storms, the ships, they're all doing what they're doing out there. But the little lighthouse just tries to stay fresh and light, lights on. Now, having said that, that's what Jeremiah has to get, back to God, looking to God. What do we have to do? Look to God. That's what you have to do. You can't sit there and look at yourself, look at the mirror. You can do all of those things. It's not going to relieve you. It's not going to solve anything. It may give you a rationale to excuse or justify something in your mind. But you won't want to justify things in your mind. You want to be able to enjoy being justified. And the only way you can enjoy being justified, righteous, is in Christ Jesus, who is your righteousness. And that's what you're resting in. So I just want to be the lighthouse. That's all. That's what you want to be. And you don't have to try to fix everything. We aren't going to fix everything. Just keep your heart right. Keep your heart right, no matter who, where, when, whatever. Keep your heart right. Wow. And that's what God made possible for you. How did he make it possible? Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah chapter 53, picking up if I may. And you will note, here's the wonderful, wonderful account of the crucifixion of Christ, and in great detail. So, let me just pick off so you can see it. What I can in verse three, I'll read it. You can read at your leisure the chapter. Verse 3, telling of our Lord's crucifixion. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with, do you see the word grief? That's what you just read in Jeremiah 30, verse 12. Grievous wound, grief, awesome grief. He did. Think of what we did in Sunday school on the Christ couldn't sin, etc. How much did he know? He went and faced everything to the nth degree without ever having a, he could only do it because he couldn't sin in his perfect humanity. Now, picking up, please. Grief, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs. Whose griefs? My griefs, your griefs. The wounds that can never be healed, the stuff that can never be fixed. That's why he went to the cross. The wages of sin is death. The only way to fix it, crucifixion, judgment. That's what he did. Therefore, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, struck with God. Here's our word, smitten. That's over there in chapter 30. Smitten, God struck him. God struck him, and he died. God allowed him judgment. That's what he did for those 3 hours on the cross. Now, sliding along if I can, going down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. There's your word again. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Singular. What's Genesis 3:15? The seed of the woman. When God sees the Christ, his perfect humanity, God says, the Father says, that's my man. This is my beloved son. And and when he shall make his soul an offering for sin, we shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Wow. Now, God, you did all of that in a most, most wonderful way. Wow. Now, God, what do we know about our Lord? We know, and you have to turn there, Matthew 26 to that, in the garden. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. I don't want to have to drink this awful stuff, all the sin of the world, all the grief, all the stuff that can never be fixed. I'm going to have to be judged for that. I don't want to do it, but thy will be done. Thy will be done, verse 42. Thy will be done. So, over if I can now, in closing. Mark chapter 10. I hope you got a little bit. We didn't get very far. I just want you to understand, don't try. Your old nature is incurable. Period. So, I'm going to make my life better. You don't live long enough to make your life better. God saves you and gives you his life. Not your life. His life. A relationship to him. That's why. That's what he does. So I'm going to make it, you don't live. You can, I'm going to make it good enough. You aren't good enough to do it. You can't do it. Can't do it? No, you can't. You'll say, well, then it'll be bad, but then it'll be bad. Oh, if I can. When did I say Mark? Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, an interesting question. And the disciples said it. I keep wanting to go to Matthew, Mark. If I can. Over, if I can, in verse 27. Remember what they said is, except a rich man can't get to heaven. That's very hard for him to get. It's easier for a camel to go through a sewing needle's eye, which is impossible. And that's the context for his next statement. Then the disciples standing there, they aren't stupid. That's a pretty obvious thing. I mean, here's a camel standing next to you, and there's a lady sewing. There's no way that's an absurdity. Ah, it's true. Then how can anyone get saved? Ah. Verse 26. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Verse 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, unto men it is impossible, but with God. For with God, all things are possible. And that's why we get saved. That's why you can get saved. Because God can do the impossible. It's incurable, unfixable. But God can do it. What's impossible for us is quite normal for God. Because he died on the cross. I got to quit. Hope you got a little bit. Anyway, thank you for that. We'll look to the Lord in prayer and trust God help us each step as we try to find ourselves more and more in harmony with amen to amen truth. And more you understand the truth, you amen the truth. The more the left side and the right side amen the truth, that's what it's all about. To get you on the same page where we are amening. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're here for. It isn't to give a request for cancer or something. Those are all good requests. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I want, what you want, is God's will. That's what you want. God has a wonderful plan. I can't make the I'm not going to pray another plan. I just can pray God's will for your life. Right? What else am I going to pray? I can only pray that. That's all you can pray for anybody. They need to get saved, they need to grow, they need to know that they have to do that. So God has to help us, and that's what we're doing. So there's Israel, there's our country, there's the police, all the different things going on. I mean, they're overwhelmingly so, awesomely so. Wow.